Last week we started in our Jonah series and we saw that Jonah was upset because he was told by God that he was to go and bring a message of repentance to his enemies, to the people of Nineveh. Jonah disobeyed that command from God and he went as far away from God and as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly get. While he was on his way to the city of Tarshish, God sends a terrible storm to stop Jonah. And the sailors want to know how in the world are we going to save ourselves? And Jonah says, just throw me overboard and God will relent. And so he's thrown overboard and the storm was immediately calmed. And the last line of chapter 1 that we read says, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of fish it was, just that the Lord had provided it. God had orchestrated this. And so it wasn't a meal for the fish, it was a rescue mission. Remember, when we run, we talked about this, when we run, God chases. And so Jonah had run. He had run away from God. And he was trying to get as far away as he could possibly get. Remember, Tarshish was the farthest known city in the world at that time. He was trying to get away. But God chased him. And God stopped him. And when God stopped Jonah, Jonah was confronted with his disobedience. And at that moment, Jonah was overwhelmed. For me, the first two chapters of Jonah is about Jonah just being overwhelmed. In chapter 1, we saw that he was overwhelmed with God's request to go to Nineveh. That's why he runs away. He was overwhelmed by the storm that God had sent to stop him. He was overwhelmed by the sea as he was thrown into the waters and as he sank to the depths. And then he was overwhelmed by a fish who swallowed him whole. And now here in chapter 2, what we're going to see is that he's overwhelmed with his guilt. See, he's caught. And he knows he's caught. In fact, he knew that back in verse 12 of chapter 1 where he says, I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. See, he knew that he was guilty. And he owned that. But God had to run him down first. God had to stop him. You know, we all feel guilty a little bit, don't we, when we get caught? Maybe we don't feel guilty until we get caught. But when we get caught, we definitely feel guilty then. We feel bad that it happened. We feel bad maybe that other people got hurt. Most part, sometimes we just feel bad that we did get caught. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now see, there's two different kinds of sorrow. There's a worldly sorrow and there's a godly sorrow. The worldly sorrow, it is that bad feeling we get, but we just really feel bad because we got caught, not because we really did whatever it was we were doing. We just feel bad that we got caught. And we have no intention, with worldly sorrow, you have no intention of changing. You know, you might for the moment say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that again. But you don't put anything in place to stop doing that, so eventually you go back to whatever it was you were doing before. With godly sorrow, it's different. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. That means you go in a different way. You put steps in place to make sure that you don't go back to whatever that was that you were doing. And what makes the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Well, it's our relationship with God. See, if we love God and we realize that what our sin does to him, then it stirs a godly sorrow in us that's going to lead to repentance. It leads to us putting changes in our lives so we don't go back to doing that again. But if we love ourselves more than we love God, then that is going to lead to a worldly sorrow every time. And we're going to feel bad that we got caught, but we aren't going to make any changes in our life. And so eventually, we're probably going to go back to whatever that was we were doing. And it's not going to lead to true repentance. I kind of believe that's where Jonah is at this point in the story. He's just kind of sorry he got caught. But he really hasn't taken any steps yet. He's just sorry. Now remember, I want you to keep in mind as we're going through this story that God intervenes into Jonah's life, but it's really not to punish him. It's to save him. But in order for Jonah to be saved, he has to stop and he has to repent. You know, on Facebook, I asked a question last week. When did you stop running from God? And I got a lot of really great responses. I got some very honest and open and some heart-wrenching responses from that. I appreciate the responses, I really do, and I want to share some of them, kind of generalize a few of them. But they went kind of like this. I stopped running from God when I realized how much God wanted to love me and not punish me. I stopped running from God when I realized that he is bigger than my problems. I stopped running from God when I was diagnosed with, and then they would put whatever disease or illness they were diagnosed with. I stopped running from God when I suffered a loss, and they would tell about the loss of a loved one. Many were very similar in the fact that there was this event that happened in their life that caused them to stop. The statement, I think, that summed up the majority of the responses I got, it was just like this. It said, I stopped running from God when I had nowhere else to go. I had nowhere else to turn. And that describes Jonah at this point. He stopped running from God because where else is he going to go? He's in the belly of this great fish. He can't go anywhere else. He's kind of stuck. And what I want you to see about that, because remember, God does that to bring salvation. And so what I want you to understand is that salvation doesn't always look like what we think it's going to look like. Sometimes salvation, it looks like the end. I mean, the end has come. And we can't see any way around it. I'm sure that when the water started stirring and Jonah sees this fish, great fish coming at him, I'm sure he probably thought, this is the way I'm going to die. I thought I was going to drown. Now I'm going to be eaten by this fish. And I'm sure he thought that was the end for him. And sometimes for us, it seems like our past is going to swallow us up. But so many times what happens is that instead it saves us. And that's what happened to Jonah. If you would, get your Bibles out and turn to chapter 2, verse 1. If you're grabbing a Bible from in front of you, if you turn that to page 1437, you're going to be right where you need to be. And so we see that Jonah, he's disobeyed God. He's hanging out in the belly of this great fish that God has provided. And he's feeling the weight of his disobedience. And he has to be wondering what's going to happen next. And church, I want you to understand that when we feel the weight of our sin, that's God trying to get our attention. You know, so many times I'll have people say, well, you know, I used to go to church, but every time I go to church, I just feel so terrible when I'm there. I just feel horrible about myself. And most of the time, it's not bad preaching, okay? I mean, every now and then, maybe. But most of the time, it's not bad preaching. Most of the time, what it is the fact that God is overwhelming you. It's the weight of your sin that's beginning to crash down on you, and God's trying to get your attention. And so when that happens, what are you going to do? When God stops you, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do when God catches up with you? See, the answer to that question is the difference between us drowning in a sea of guilt for the rest of our life or being rescued by God who provides salvation. So let's look at verse 1. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, let's stop there because there are so many critics that say the story of Jonah is not true. There's just no way it can be true. I mean, after all, a fish can't swallow a man. And even if a fish could swallow a man, how is the guy going to live in the belly of that thing for 3 days and three nights? It's just an impossible story. And so many people have discounted the story of Jonah. All I know is this. The first verse of my Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And listen, if I can believe that, if I can believe that in the beginning God created everything, then it's not a stretch for me to believe that God can create and provide a huge fish to swallow up a man, right? I mean, that's nothing for a God that can create the entire world. But add on top of that, the fact that Jesus talked about the story of Jonah as if it were fact. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said this: a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus is speaking of this story about Jonah and being swallowed by this huge fish as if it were fact. Now, add on top of that, the fact that the Hebrew word translated, that we translate as great fish, means great aquatic animal. Okay? And so that is not just fish. It really spreads it out to anything that's going to be in the water, okay? And so that changes what this might have been. And so it really opens it up to a lot of different things. Now, this is what we do know. There are several species of great aquatic animals that are capable of swallowing a man whole. The blue sperm whale is one. The whale shark is another. And the great white shark is another one. Now, I'm going to discount the great white shark right off the bat because I think I've seen too many Jaws movies, and and I'm like, maybe it's not that one, okay? But here's the deal. God is more than capable of providing a great fish. He's more than capable of creating this situation. Jesus spoke of this account as if it were true, and there are great aquatic animals that are still around today that are capable of swallowing a man whole. And so there's no reason to believe that this story is anything but true. And so let's get that out of our minds and get that out of the way, and let's look at what we can learn about Jonah today. See, when God stops us, there are some things we need to do. And so when God chases us down, how do we respond to that? Well, first, we need to call out to the Lord. In verse 2, we read this. Jonah said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." And so what Jonah's describing is, he's describing the situation that he's in. And he's saying, on my own I was drowning. On my own I was a dead man. But God, through you, I was saved. You brought salvation. And so from within this great fish, instead of responding in anger or frustration or silence or depression, Jonah's response is the first stages of repentance. He knows that God's the only one that could possibly save him, and God has, for the moment, saved him. And so he begins to repent. He's overwhelmed to the point that he repents. See, this is not about punishment. This is about getting his attention. And church, if you are overwhelmed with guilt, the only place that you can turn to get that relieved is you got to turn to God. That's it. You have to turn to God. Turn to the one who never stops chasing us. And so you have to call upon the Lord, and then you must repent. So that means you got to change your directions. That means you got to put steps in that you don't go back there anymore. That means you stop going to Tarshish, and you turn around, and you go to Nineveh. And so Jonah's in the process of doing this, but he's not out of the woods yet, or I guess he's not out of the fish yet. He's still in there. But one thing's for sure is that he realizes that he is dead without God. You know, when we realize that, when we realize that God's not in heaven waiting to zap us anytime that we make a mistake, it changes how we respond to him. When we know that he loves us and that he wants to help us, when we know that ultimately what God wants to do is save us, then we have no problem calling out his name and running to him. The second thing that we need to know when God stops us is this: we must remember the Lord. In verse 7, Jonah says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." You know, remembering is this great concept that's all throughout Scripture, is that we are to remember things. We are to remember the Lord. And remembering is not just recalling past events, but it's being reminded that there is hope of a future with him. That's what communion was about, right? That's what we do in communion. In communion, we remember. We remember what Jesus did for us. Remember the past. No, we examine the present and how we are living our lives for him. And then we remind ourselves that there is hope of a future with him. Remembering the past gives hope for the future. And Jonah was remembering that God has been faithful in the past. And because of that, he believes God is going to be faithful in the future. Church, that brings hope. And so we need to remember the Lord, especially when we sin. And we're all, at some point, we're going to sin. Every now and then, we're going to do an intentional sin. I mean, we meant to do it, and we're going to sin. Most of the time, when we sin, it's unintentional. We didn't mean to do it. We had a weak moment, whatever. We slipped into it, and we've sinned. And regardless of the type of sin that we involve ourselves in, we have to take responsibility for our sin. See, sin leaves behind a mess. But God promises that if we repent and we turn to him, that he'll clean up the mess. In 1 John chapter 1, we read this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." See, his blood can cover all of our mistakes. And so when we disappoint God, when we sin, then we must go to him. We must call out his name. We must remember him. We must repent. And nobody can do that for us. It's something that each one of us have to do for ourselves. If you remember the story of David, you know, David was a guy who tried to cover up his mistakes on his own, didn't he? He tried to cover up all of his sin, and yet it just compounded the problem, and it eventually led to the death of another person. And so the prophet Nathan comes along, and he exposes David's sin, and David repented. And there were still consequences for David's sin. And God didn't let him off the hook for all the consequences, but God did forgive him. And God removed his guilt. In Psalm 51, David wrote this. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night against you. And you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. In verse 7, he says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. In verse 9, he says, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. You know, David is describing what God does when we have godly sorrow, when we turn to him and we repent. This is the grace of God. And it's grace that's available to all who call out on the name of Jesus. Because it's available to us because God is faithful. He was faithful in the past, he's faithful today, and he will be faithful in the future. And so when we're overwhelmed with guilt, we can remember God's unchanging love, his unfailing faithfulness. And we can turn to him, and we can have hope for a new forgiven future. Now, the third thing that we can learn from Jonah, when God stops us, when he chases us down, is that we must worship the Lord. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. This is Jonah ending his prayer, and he's ending with a promise to worship the Lord. You know, the only true way to deal with our guilt and the guilt of our past is to worship. To take the focus off of us, because that's what you have to do in worship. You take the focus off yourself, and you put it on the God, and we worship him. See, that's what Jonah was kind of wrapped up in himself, wasn't he? Jonah was focused on himself. Jonah was in his own way. But now Jonah has remembered the Lord. It's about God. It's not about him. He remembers who God is, and that comes out of us in worship. When we worship, it puts God in his place, and it puts us in our rightful place. But it seems like so many of us have a hard time getting into worship. It's like we just don't find ourselves in that place of worship. And so many times it's because we can't get beyond our past. We can't forgive ourselves. We struggle with our sin, and Satan is constantly reminding us of our failures and our shortcomings. And if that's you, I want you to listen to what David has to say about that in Psalm 32:5. He says this, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, not only does God forgive our sin, but he will take the guilt and remove that. The guilt would be gone. And so all the pressure, all the anxiety, all the depression, all the exhaustion that comes from our sin, God is willing to remove if we'll give that to him. He takes it away. And it doesn't matter about your past mistakes. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. We have a God who pursues us and who chases us in order to save us. And when we realize that, it comes out of us in worship. And so if you are overwhelmed today with guilt, the only real solution is to take your guilt to the cross and allow the power of God to deliver you. The story of Jonah shows us that God will deliver us, that he will do that because he is not just powerful, but he is personal. He knows you personally, and he desires to have a personal relationship with you. And that's because he loves you. Now let's wrap this up. Look at verse 10. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I personally think vomit is one of the most disgusting things on the face of the earth. And I hate to vomit. It's like on the list of things to do in my life, that is at the total bottom of the things that I do not want to do. But I bet for Jonah, that felt like one of the best things ever. When Jonah repented and he agreed to God's plan, then he found himself on dry land again. But what I want you to see is that the consequences of his sin was still with him, because he's covered in vomit now. Now, if this is a blue sperm whale, I understand that there's a thing called ambergris that is only found in the digestive system of a blue sperm whale. And ambergris, it was and still is in some cases used in the production of perfume. Okay, just let that sink in for a little bit. Eau de la puke. And you just, you know, that's good stuff, I guess. But that's what it was used for. And I guess it was very effective. The scent was very pleasing when it was processed the right way. And because of that, ambergris was very valuable, and it still is extremely valuable. If you find a chunk of that, you're going to be in the money. And so maybe God was taking care of Jonah monetarily. Hey, that'd be good, wouldn't it? And we don't know about that, but here's what we do know. You would have to think that vomit smell is going to stay with him for a while, right? And he still had several miles to go. If you remember our map, when we looked at the map, there wasn't a very close shoreline to Nineveh. And so he was going to still have, wherever he got puked up onto dry land, he still had a few days travel to get to Nineveh. And I think God did that for a reason. I think every now and then God would create the wind to blow just right so Jonah would get a whiff of that vomit and he would be reminded of what God had done for him. And it shows us this: the consequences for our sin, it's going to stick around long after the guilt and the sin has been forgiven. You still might have to deal with the consequences. And so what we see about chapter 2 is this. Chapter 2 starts with Jonah inside the belly of this great aquatic animal. And the last line of chapter 2, he's out. He's out onto dry land. And God has spared Jonah because he wasn't done with Jonah yet. He still had a plan for Jonah. And we're going to see that plan begin to play out next week. But for you today, maybe you understand how Jonah felt when he was in the belly of that fish. And if that's you, then I want you to understand that God has a plan for you, and he is pursuing you. And if he hasn't gotten your attention yet, he's going to get your attention somehow. He's going to stop you somehow. And we've seen from the testimony of other people that many times he's going to stop you with some major event that's going to come up in your life. He's going to catch us. Jonah is an example of that. And when God catches us, I hope that you will call out to him, that you will remember his faithfulness, that he loves you, and that he has promises that he wants to fulfill through your life. And I pray that you will worship. You will truly worship him. Maybe today God is catching up. Maybe he has caught you today. Maybe he, through the words of this message, or maybe through the music, and God has stopped you in your tracks. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard today. I want to give you an opportunity to stop running. And so as the band plays and continues in our worship, if you need to respond to God by maybe coming up and praying, or maybe recommitting your life, maybe for somebody here today, you need to respond to God by naming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time. Or maybe for somebody today, it's that you want to be a part of this family here, and that's a step you want to take today. Whatever you need to do, however God is moving you, we want you to feel free to be able to come forward and respond to that. And so let's stand and sing. And if you need to come forward today, please come.